If you have your Bibles, you can open them with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll spend our time here again looking at Ephesians 5. We're in this series called All in the Family, this summer series where we're focusing in on the family, and we'll be in this series until our family camp next month, and that family camp will be like a culmination of our summer, focusing in on the family and a celebration, really, of all of the families of our church. After that camp, we'll jump back into Matthew's gospel, into chapter 25. Just very quickly this morning, a brief reminder of some of the foundation we've laid already in this series on the family. We began by looking at what is man. Before we can talk about man and woman in family, we need to first understand what humanity is. And we saw that men and women are created in the image of God, and that our purpose is to show forth, to showcase God's glory, and to rule, subdue, have dominion over the earth on behalf of God, not on behalf of ourselves, but on behalf of God, who is our creator. And that God brought man and woman into marriage and gave them a family as an integral part to man's purpose of filling the earth and subduing it, to provide a stable and safe environment for children, the next generation, to be born, to be raised, to be protected, and to then be launched into the purpose for which God created them. Now, last week, we looked at this passage in Ephesians 5, and we looked at some general principles for marriage. We looked at three P's of marriage: the purpose of marriage, the polity of marriage, and the picture of marriage, which is Christ. Now, today we're moving from these general principles that we saw last week in this passage to the practical applications, the specifics, the practical ways that these are to be lived out, the specific ways that God calls on the wife and the husband to live these things out. Now, one thing to note is that this is Ephesians chapter 5. And I know this might sound very, very simplistic, but before Ephesians 5 came four other chapters of Ephesians. And our apostle, the apostle Paul, he's already laid a foundation. He's covered a lot of ground before he gets to this fifth chapter on how a family should function. And these practical applications build on that theological framework and foundation that he's already laid. And so he's laid out in the first chapter, as I read after worship, that we have been chosen and called by God. And then he begins to walk that out, that it's a high calling to be chosen by God. He talks about being born again in chapter 2. We were dead in our sins, but God has made us alive in Christ. He talks about being filled with God's Spirit and God's power. He also talks about how believers, we no longer desire the things of the world, what Paul calls the old way or the old man. But instead of, as believers now, we desire to do things God's way. So he assumes that the reader, us, are part of a solid church with a community around us that can help us and hold us accountable, with pastors near to us who can guide us as we seek to live for Christ. The point I'm making in all of this is that a God-glorifying marriage, how a husband should treat his wife, how a wife should treat her husband, how children should obey their parents, all of that is downstream from what God has already done for us in Christ. All of that is downstream of a life that is submitted to Jesus, has been saved by Jesus, and is being radically transformed by Jesus from the inside out. The foundation of a God-glorifying marriage is the grace and mercy of God found in Jesus. What we're reading about today cannot be accomplished through sheer willpower or determination. It truly can only come about as each husband and wife are walking with Jesus daily in the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. That is the only solid foundation for a God-glorifying marriage. And so the point that the Apostle Paul is making is very clear throughout this whole letter, and that is that Christians, people who believe in Jesus, should be, in some respects, very distinct and different from the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And so our marriages, our families, should look different from the unbelieving world around us. And we need to keep in mind that none of this works without Jesus. It is for Him, it is about Him, and it is by His strength and His power. And so with that, why don't we stand as we read again from Ephesians chapter 5, the same passage we read last week, but I pray again that it will be a blessing to your soul as we get into the specifics here today. Starting in verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh." This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. "However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Our God and our Father, we pray for our time together in your word. We pray that you would make this time profitable to us. Lord, that you would strengthen our marriages. Lord, that if we are single seeking a spouse, Lord, that you would help us to find a godly spouse, that we could have a God-glorifying marriage. Lord, help us to love one another as you have loved us, to forgive one another as you have forgiven us, to show grace and kindness and mercy to one another in our marriages as you have shown those things to us. Lord, you are our perfect example. All of us will be imperfect, but you alone are the perfect one who is perfecting us, your bride, through your word this morning. Sanctify us in the power of your Spirit, we pray, and help us to glorify you in the world around us as we live as lights and salt. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. We're moving from general principles to particular, specific applications. Today, we're going to follow the outline the Apostle Paul has given, and we're going to start by focusing in on the wife and her duties in marriage, a wife's duties in marriage. We are getting into what the famous Spanish Catholic theologian Nacho Libre called the nitty-gritty, okay? That's what we're getting into here this morning. Some people might object to the word duty, because it implies something that you have to do or are obligated to do. And a lot of people simply have romanticized ideas about love and marriage that would absolutely exclude anything with a hint of duty or obligation. That if somehow you didn't feel like doing something, that by no means should you ever have to or be obligated to do it. But let us not forget that marriage, entering into marriage, is an act that is voluntary. None of us are forced to marry or to enter into marriage. But when we do marry, what we are doing is we are obligating ourselves to our spouse. In our marriage vows, we pledge our faithfulness to our spouse to perform our duties that we owe to them. Let me remind you of our marriage vows. To the husband, we would ask, "Do you promise before God and these witnesses that you will love, honor, and cherish your wife, and that forsaking all others for her alone, you will perform unto her all the duties that a husband owes to his wife until God by death shall separate you? If so, answer, I do." And to the wife, the same exact question is answered, that you would forsake all others for him alone, and that you would perform unto him all the duties that a wife owes to her husband until God by death shall separate you. If so, answer, I do. And so this word duty, it shouldn't be a bad word. When we get married, we stand before God and witnesses, and we make a promise, a vow, that we will fulfill the duties that we owe to our spouse. What are those duties? Well, the Apostle Paul outlines some of them here in our passage. And in this passage today, I see five duties that the Lord requires of a wife in marriage. Five duties that a Lord requires of a wife in marriage. I want to give them all to you up front. I've alliterated them so they all start with the letter A. We're going to see the action, the allegiance, the adoration, the authority, and the attitude. These are the five duties that the Lord requires of a wife in marriage. We'll start with the action. We see this both in verse 22 and in verse 24, and the action is submission. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And then again in verse 24, so wives should submit in everything to their husbands. What is the action that the Lord requires of the wife in marriage? That action is submission. Now, this teaching, the Bible's teaching on marriage roles, it might be the most offensive teaching in the Bible to our modern sensibilities. I really can't think of anything more at odds with our culture than this. Wives, submit to your husbands. Most pastors I know today wouldn't even touch these things with a 10-foot pole. The consequences is that oftentimes families within the church are just as chaotic and disorganized as families in the world. So let me start with what submission doesn't mean. Because I think a lot of times we have been lied to by our culture that would say, if you submit to your husband, it means these things, and therefore you shouldn't do it because it means these things. I want to start by saying this is what it doesn't mean. This is not what it means, with the negative. So submission does not mean that the wife is less valuable than the husband. Submission is not a value statement. It's not a value proposition. It's not a sign of inferiority. However, there are roles that God has prescribed within marriage. But it's so vitally important that we are able to distinguish between the value of the person and the role that God calls a husband and a wife. Two. There's a difference between persons and roles. Let me use some other examples to illustrate this fact. I'll use a sports analogy this morning. On a sports team, you have the players. They're out there on the field or the court. They're the ones getting the job done. And then on the sidelines, you have a coach. They don't do the same thing. If the coach suited up to go into the game, it would be a disaster. And if the player decided that he was going to be the coach, or all the players decided that they would be the coach, it would also likewise be a disaster. Now, nobody here going to a sports game ever had the thought in their mind, you know, I think that coach is more valuable as a human being than the players. I think they have more intrinsic value and worth as a person, as an image bearer of God. No, nobody's ever thought that. It's just a different role, but they have the same objective. A similar example would be an employer and an employee. Same value in the eyes of God, same value as human beings, to be treated with dignity, value, and worth. Yet, at the company, at the job, to accomplish the same task, there are different roles between the employer and the employee. It's the same with the difference between an elected official, a congressman, and a citizen who elected them. The same would be in the military between a general and a private. No one would say that the general is more significant as a human being than a private. The teaching of Scripture is that all people who bear the image of God have equal dignity, value, and worth in the eyes of God. Therefore, they're to be treated with honor and love and respect. There's a certain baseline relational demand that we owe to every other human being that is irregardless of station or place, or even what they have done in their life. And so it is with roles within marriage. As human beings, we have equal value and dignity in the eyes of God. But as husband and wife in marriage, we have different God-appointed roles. It's like a left hand and a right hand. I don't cut off my left hand just because I'm right-handed and say, I don't need my left hand anymore. Just because one is more dominant and one is there to help and assist, it doesn't mean I don't think it's valuable or necessary or needed or that I want it very badly. But they're not the same. Instead, God made husband and wife not the same, but to complement each other, to work together to accomplish the same goal and the same objectives. So it's not a sign of inferiority. Otherwise, we would have to say that God the Son is inferior to God the Father. None of us would say that. That would be blasphemous. The Bible teaches that Christ is co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father. And yet Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prays, "Not my will, but yours be done." This is a powerful picture of willing submission, not a picture of inferiority. And so Christ is our example of how we can willingly submit without being inferior as a person or an individual. So submission also does not mean that you don't have your own opinion or your own thoughts, or that your opinion or your thoughts, that they don't matter. It does not mean that. Submission doesn't mean, husbands, that you don't need your wife's input, your wife's advice, your wife's counsel, because your wife will see and understand things that you don't see and understand. And so God has given, as God said in Genesis chapter 2, that it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper that is fit, is suitable for him. Husbands, you need your wife's counsel to avoid much folly, to avoid much foolishness. A husband who refuses to listen to his wife is a fool, because he is refusing the help that God has provided to him. Now, this doesn't mean that you'll always agree. How many of you have noticed that? Sometimes my wife sees things differently than me, and I don't agree. So it doesn't mean that you will always agree, but you should always listen. You should always hear her out, especially on important decisions. I remember almost 10 years ago, our first child was getting of school age. And this was of course, pre-COVID. This was before the world melted down, and they put all of the schools on Zoom, and the watching world got to see the insanity that was being taught in the classrooms. This was before all of that, okay? And our daughter was getting of school age, and Heather was saying, I think we should put her in a Christian school. And I was thinking very practically, that's going to be expensive, and I don't think I want to pay for that. And Heather was very adamant, no, I think we need to put her in Christian school. And Heather's a planner. And so we started talking about this like 2 years before she was going to be in kindergarten. I'm not that way, because a lot can change in 2 years. I'm like, we'll talk about it later. So I just kept kind of kicking the can down the road. And I was thinking very noble thoughts of, you know, we could get to know people in the community and witness and get on the school board and just all this kind of things of interacting with people that need the gospel. And Heather was just, no, we need to put our daughter, she needs a Christian education. And it got to the summer before school was going to start, and we were still having this sort of on and off discussion, and she was absolutely not bending. And she asked me a question. She says, have you prayed about this? I'll never forget that question, because my answer was no. I was like, no, actually, I haven't. And immediately, I had no moral high ground whatsoever. And I said, you know what, I probably ought to pray about this. And I prayed about it for like half a second. And I was like, you know what, I think, Heather, you're right. Now that I've taken this before the Lord, it seems that you are right in this decision. But notice how this worked. I still made the decision. And that's the role of the husband. That's what it means to be the head. And we'll talk about that next week. And Heather, when I made the decision, even though it was the one that she made, she still submitted to it. And I do know that if I had, for some other reason, made the other decision, that she would have willfully submitted to it as well. And so what is submission? What does submission mean? That's what it's not. But what does it mean? It literally means to bring under. To bring under. Submission is a willful and voluntary act by the wife to bring herself under the authority that God has placed in her life, which is her husband. The God's Word translation of this verse reads this way. It says, wives, place yourself under your husband's authority as you have placed yourself under the Lord's authority. Now, submit is a very different word than the word obey. It has a very different meaning. Later on in chapter 6, we see it says, children, obey your parents. That's a much different concept and relationship than the word submit. Because when God calls wives to submit to their husbands, what he is doing is he is recognizing the special place that she has as his image bearer with her own will, with her own freedom of conscience, and her own relationship with God. And I would go as far to say this, that a wife should never be forced to submit. Rather, The submission should come from her own willing heart. If a wife is being forced to submit, something is terribly wrong. It should come from a willing heart, from a free and sincere conscience before God. Simply put, when your husband makes a decision, you follow in his lead. Some of your wives might be thinking, yeah, but my husband is an idiot. And he makes terrible decisions. And that might be true. That might be true. And if it is, I'm very sorry. You have my sympathy and all of my compassion. But if you were sitting here thinking that, I want to ask you a question. Whose decision was it to marry your husband? And what's worse, the idiot or the woman who marries him? I'm just putting it out there. I'm only saying that to try to put a little humility in your heart. I understand that sometimes it's very difficult. These things are very difficult. I will also say that sometimes some of you, and I just speak in generalities, sometimes we get bogged down with the most insignificant of disagreements. It's kind of absurd, really. And the writer of the Song of Songs, Solomon, he says it is the small foxes that spoil the vine. And later in the series, I'm going to do a whole sermon on communication, orienting your marriage in the right direction. But I will say this to the husbands. Some of you are so overbearing. An overbearing husband is not a joy to be with. You offer your opinion on every single little thing your wife does. That is not what it means to be the head. That your wife has to do every little thing exactly the way you think it should be done. She is your wife, not your slave. Being a wife and a mother is a very difficult job and a high calling. But what makes it even more difficult is when the husband is unbearable. When a husband is hypercritical of every little thing that she does. Well, I'm just trying to help her. Look, that's not often how it's received. So I think it'd be wise to let the wife focus on the duties that God has assigned to her, and the husband to be a big picture thinker, guarding the spiritual direction of the home, but leaving a lot of the day-to-day implementation to the wife. I would encourage the husbands in Proverbs 31:30. It says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Husbands, when was the last time you celebrated your wife? You praised your wife. And I would encourage the husbands to strive to be the kind of man that is easy to submit to. Don't be an overbearing ogre that is impossible to please. That's not the God that we serve. He's not that way with us. Why would we be that way with our wives? Husbands, we should be the kind of man that is easy to submit to. This is a burden. Submission is a burden on the wife, but we should make this burden as light as possible. Just as Christ has made it so easy for us to submit to him because of his overwhelming love for us. So submission is simply bringing yourself under the authority of your husband, letting him set the direction and the tone, the spiritual direction, even the practical direction of the home, to bring yourself under that authority. Yes, you'll have your own opinions. Yes, you'll have your own thoughts on those matters. And yes, you should express them to your husband. But when he makes a decision, it's your job to get on board with it and to follow in his lead. That is the action of what God calls the wife to. The second is allegiance. And that is to your own husband, we see in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands. who are wives called to submit to? Any man? No, and thank God. One man, only one, your own husband. Your own husband. You're not just because someone's a man and tells you to do something. No, you are under the authority of your husband and him alone. And he alone is the one that you, by God's grace, are called to submit to in marriage. And you are called to be, to have an allegiance to him, to be for him, to be committed to him. This includes fidelity. That there is no room in your heart to be emotionally unfaithful to him or to be sexually unfaithful to him. This allegiance is to your own husband. And sexual unfaithfulness often starts with emotional unfaithfulness, starting with attitudes of resentment or bitterness towards your husband. And so, women, when you marry, your primary calling that God has given you is now towards your husband and your children to pour out all that you are, all of your gifts, all of your talents, all of your abilities for them and for their success. And likewise, the husband is called to do the same for his own family and for his wife and his children. And we'll look at that again next week, the role of the husband. So who is the allegiance towards? Who are wives called to submit to? Their own husband, first and foremost. And I will just say this. I have seen, I think one of the dumbest things that anybody can do is sow disunity into the heart of a marriage, especially to a woman, to a wife. When anyone would speak to a wife about something her husband has said or decided and come and say, that was wrong, that was dumb, what's wrong with him? You are working against God in that respect. To try and bring a wedge, a division to what God has joined together. Now, you might think it's dumb, you might think it's stupid, but keep your stupid yap shut. You don't have to voice every single thought that pops into your head. I see this done all the time. I was sitting in a pastor's meeting the other day where a pastor was talking about how he was telling the wife that she didn't have to submit to her husband over the most trivial of matters. And I was sitting there like, you are a fool to sow discord into that marriage, as if you are somehow in a higher authority over her as a pastor. His whole view on this thing was messed up. And I'm talking, it was a very trivial matter. It had no significance whatsoever at all. And yet, he sowed discord into the marriage and division between husband and wife. And it happens all the time. And so we need to be careful that we are not doing that, because the wife is to have an allegiance to her husband. We want to guard our words with our friends, with our family, that we're not sowing words of discord and distrust into the hearts of wives who are called to submit to their husbands. Amen, Pastor. That's good preaching. All right, number three, adoration. Adoration. This is as unto the Lord. This is the direction. Now, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. When we think of submission, we often think of it as a horizontal issue, something between the husband and the wife. But our apostle frames it not as a horizontal issue, but a vertical issue. The Lord is involved in this, which of course we know that truly everything in our lives is to be done as unto the Lord, or for the glory of the Lord. So there really is no issue in our life that is not in some way a vertical issue, an issue between us and God. And so this becomes a worship issue. That's why I call it adoration. It becomes a worship issue, because a wife who refuses to submit to her husband is at the very same time refusing to submit to Christ. submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. This is to be done unto him. This is to be done unto the Lord. You're not submitting to the husband because he's perfect. No, he's imperfect. But you're submitting to him because the one who is perfect has called you to this. You're not submitting to him because he never makes bad decisions or he's always right. No, because we, all of us husbands, we will make bad decisions and we will be wrong. But you are not called to submit to us for that. You're called to submit to the one who is never wrong. And in his perfection has called you to submit to your own husband, the husband God has given you. And so if you refuse and say, I will not submit to my husband, at the very same time you are refusing to submit to Christ, the one you call Lord. So this is not a small issue. This is not something that you may have or may not have as part of your marriage. We're married, but that submission thing, who knows what that means anyway. I'm just going to do my thing. He's going to do his thing, and we'll sort it out in eternity. No. This is not a take it or leave it. This is not a small part of your marriage. This is your marriage. And this is also your relationship with God. And so a wife who refuses to submit to her husband will live in odds and opposition to God. Her relationship with the Lord will be all out of sync and out of whack. If you have been struggling in this area, this has been a sin in your life, and you have yet refused to surrender this to the Lord, and you come into worship and you wonder, why is it I can't feel it? Why is it that it doesn't seem like the Lord's speaking to me? Why is it that I don't sense the Lord's presence? Could it be? I don't know. Could it be that your relationship with the Lord is not where it should be because you are refusing to obey his word in this area of your life? Something to think on, something to meditate on. As unto the Lord is about worship, but hear this, it's also a protection for the wife. Because the question often arises, what if my husband asks me to do something that violates God's law, God's word, God's commandments? Well, because you're to obey your husband or submit to your husband as you obey the Lord, you are not required to do anything contrary to the law of God. That is sin. And Christ is still the head of your husband. And so if your husband is stepping outside of his role as your head to lead you astray from Christ, your greatest allegiance is to Christ. So the husband that would lead his wife into sin, who would tempt his wife, who would call on her to do things that violate God's commandments, God's word, God's law, you may freely say, I have to submit to Christ, who is the ultimate head over all things. So this is a protection, as unto the Lord is a part of your worship, but it's also a protection for you as a wife. So you cannot follow him into sin. If he demands you do something contrary to God's word, you may not follow him. You must follow Christ. However, as verse 24 says, also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. If it's not sin, you need to submit. If it's not a violation of God's law, God's word calls on you to submit to your own husband. Now you might be thinking, if I start doing that, my husband is going to walk all over me. And again, I ask, what kind of man did you marry? If that's the truth. But if he has submitted himself to Christ, he won't do that. He won't do that. A man who's submitted to Christ won't be an overbearing husband, won't be a radical tyrant in the home. And a man who is doing that in your marriage should be corrected if he is sinning in that way. And that correction should come from his church, from his elders, from his pastors. So if you are in a relationship and your husband claims to be a follower of Christ and he is stomping all over you, I think there is grounds for you to bring that to the attention of the elders so that we might admonish him to love and serve you the way Christ has loved and served us. But I think that most often, in most cases, in Christian marriages, and that's what we're talking about, this is a fear that is not based in reality. If you have a Christian husband who loves and serves Jesus, this fear is often an irrational fear born out of living in the culture that has been indoctrinated with radical feminism that teaches that men only want to subjugate women. But that's not the teaching of Scripture. That's not the teaching of husbands in marriage. Men are called to die for their wives, to lay themselves down. And so I think that there's probably a temptation to think those things about your husband, and they probably are not true. And if they are true, that needs to be brought to the attention of the elders so that we might intervene and try and bring some correction and sanctification in his life. Now, in all of this, what we have to understand is this does not work without Jesus. It doesn't work without Jesus, with both husband and wife walking with Jesus daily. And I would say that if you're a wife here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, again, this is done as unto the Lord. If you're not following Jesus, your first step is not to submit to your husband. Your first step is to submit to Christ. You need to get right with Jesus. You can't just hear this and say, I guess I got to submit to my husband and not submit to Christ. No, step one is Jesus, always Jesus. Because it's then that he can cleanse you, sanctify you, fill you with his spirit, give you a new heart, give you new desires, give you his power, and change you from the inside out. So the call to all of us is to submit our lives to Christ. Number four, the authority in marriage. The authority for the wife, it says in verse 23, is the husband. The husband is the head of the wife. And we'll talk about this a lot more next week with the husband's role. But what's important for the wife is that she recognize the authority God has placed in her life. I would put there, recognize God's authority in your life. Acknowledge it. Recognize your husband. This is where submission starts. Submission to your husband is not primarily an action. It's an internal state of the heart. It results in action, but it does not start there. It starts in the heart. It starts with recognizing the authority God has placed in your life. Romans 13 says that all authority comes from God and has been placed there for our good, which is our sanctification. And in this life, we all answer to someone. No one is an authority in and to themselves. The husband will answer directly to Christ for how he led his family. And God has given wives a husband not to crush the wife, but to lovingly protect and to provide for her. And so in a marriage, the husband is the head, and this is God's good design. There is no question in marriage who the head is. It is the husband. Husband and wife cannot get together and say, you know what, let's take a vote and vote in the wife. We both think it'd be better if you ran this thing. Yeah, you go ahead. You'll be the head. No. That's not how this works. God has determined this. And so the husband will either be a good head or a bad head of the wife. But he will be the head of the wife. And likewise, the wife is subject to her husband. She will either do that well or she will do that poorly. But no matter what she does, she will always be under his authority. Now, single ladies, maybe those of you who are searching for a husband one day, your future husband will be your head. He will be your leader. Which means you need to seek out a man that has a capacity to lead. Is he able to lead himself? Is he able to care for himself? A man that's not looking for another mom, but a man who's looking for a wife. is the kind of man you should be looking for? And does he show genuine evidence of a walk with Jesus? Does he repent of sin? Is he striving for righteousness? Is he himself submitted to Christ, who is his head? If not, it will be a world of hurt and heartache to submit to a man who is not submitted to Christ. Single ladies, you want to find a man who loves Jesus more than anyone or anything, including you. Because if he loves Jesus, he'll strive to submit himself to God and his word. And if he loves Jesus, he'll then love and serve you the way Christ has loved and served us. He'll sacrifice for you. He'll cherish you. He'll nourish you. He'll care more about you and your needs than his own, because he is submitted to God and his word. But a man who does not love Christ more than he loves you, you have no guarantee that he'll ever be the kind of man you need him to be. And this brings us to the fifth A of the duties of the wife, and this is her attitude. And we see this in verse 33. Let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. A wife is called to respect her husband, not just in action, but also in attitude, in tone, in your words, in your posture, in your huffing and puffing and sighs and nonverbal cues. You see, disrespect often shows up not in blatant rebellion, but in everyday demeanor. Sighs and sarcasm and cold shoulders. Unavailability. I'll leave it at that because the kids are in here today. Or constant correction. One of the most common struggles for wives is talking down to their husbands, especially in front of others. Sometimes wives regularly criticize their husbands to their friends, belittling him behind his back, sometimes subtly, sometimes not so subtly. Sometimes they undermine his authority in front of the children, questioning his decisions, calling into question his ability to think right in front of the children, which erodes the father's leadership and authority and the home's unity. Now, respect does not mean agreeing with everything, but it does mean honoring his God-given role, especially in your words and attitude, and especially in front of others. A respectful wife becomes a powerful ally in her husband's sanctification, but a disrespectful wife becomes a snare to his soul. Sometimes a wife will submit outwardly but harbor resentfulness on the inside. Well, that's not an option either, because you're called to respect your husband. But a woman who disrespects her husband only makes herself look foolish. Oh, my husband doesn't know anything. Oh, he's just such a blockhead. Oh, why can't he figure out this? He's so thick. Again, the question, what does that say about you who married him? You disrespect your husband, you make yourself look like a fool. You're the one that pledged your life to him. Listen to what 1 Peter 3, 5, and 6 says about a husband and a wife. Speaking of Sarah, it says, "This is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husband. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." Now, I'm not saying that the Bible says, wives, you have to call your husband Lord. I'm not saying that. Lord Bell is, you know, I mean, if you wanted to do that, I mean, if Heather, you want to do that, I'm not going to stop you. But I think it gets to the heart. It gets to the heart of respect. And wives, this is something you're called to show to your husbands. This is an internal thing between you and the Lord. Nobody else can see your heart except for you and the Lord. And you know if you are respecting your husband or disrespecting your husband. And if you are disrespecting your husband, hear me, it is a sin that needs to be repented of before God. Sarah set a beautiful example by submitting to Abraham. She even called him her Lord. I'm not saying you have to do that, but I am saying that that heart should be in your heart. Now, just some quick applications here as we begin to conclude today. For the husbands. Husbands, submission for the wife is not an easy thing to do. But the Bible says that we must live in an understanding way with our wives. And part of living in that way is that you recognize that this is not easy. And we can either lighten this load or we can make it an unbearable burden. And husbands, if you truly love your wife, you will want every burden that she must carry to be as easy and light as it can be, including her submission to you. Don't make your duty harder than it needs to be by your laziness, foolishness, pride, or other sins. Instead, recognize that you can lighten this burden by being the kind of man that she wants to submit to. For all of us here today, this highlights the somber nature of marriage, the seriousness of marriage, and the absolute necessity for choosing a godly spouse. Marriage is a wonderful thing. It is a beautiful thing when it's done according to God's design. But when we stray from God's standard, we invite disaster. Each of us freely enter into marriage, but upon doing so, we accept the responsibilities and the duties of our station. Not only that, God has sovereignly placed us in a particular calling, and He's done that to sanctify us as we render our lives fully to Him, withholding nothing. To be a wife is a high and noble calling. Submission is not just to your husband, it is first unto the Lord. And this submission is a big part of your sanctification. God will use this to expose areas in your heart that are not yet fully yielded to Christ. And so I invite you to allow the Holy Spirit to search your heart, that you would even ask the Holy Spirit, am I fully submitted to my husband? Am I fully submitted to the man God has placed in my life as my head, as my authority? Allow the Holy Spirit to search your heart. Am I fully submitted to the Lord? And as I mentioned last week, as we strive for these things, we will do so imperfectly, full of faults, full of failures, full of sin. We're going to make so many mistakes as husbands, as wives, as we head down this path. And this is why, for us as Christians, the cross is at the center of everything. Because it's only through the cross, us bringing our faults, our failures, confessing our sin to the Lord, realizing that there's always room at the cross for us and for our sin. And that when we take our sin to Jesus, our faults, our failures, our hard-heartedness, our fears, our rebellion, when we take it to Him, we don't receive condemnation from the Lord. We receive forgiveness from Him. But He does call us higher. Jesus loves us too much to leave us in the bondage of sin. And so the cross is at the center of our lives, of our hearts, each and every day. Confession and repentance then becomes the pathway to walking in freedom. Maybe walking this path might be terrifying to you. And that's okay, because as Christians, we're called to live lives of faith, to trust in God's word, and to go where He leads us. And so this invitation to submission, it's an invitation to trust in God, to step out into the unknown, to surrender your heart fully to Him. Because the God who made you is the God who gave you your husband. He's the God who called you to be a wife with all of the duties attached to it. And He would not have called you to those things if He wasn't ready to provide for you all that you need for life and godliness. So for all of us here today, husbands, wives, single looking for spouse, maybe single not looking, but people in our lives that we know that are in marriages that do need this instruction for the Lord, to all of us here today, we need to look to Jesus. We need to look to Christ each and every day. He is the one who alone can give us the strength and the wisdom on how to walk this out daily. Amen. I invite you to stand with me as we begin to close today. Father, we do thank You for Your word. It is that lamp unto our feet and light unto our path. Lord, I pray for the marriages in this house. Lord, that You would strengthen them. Lord, that You would draw husband to wife and wife to husband. Lord, where there's been friction, where there's been a husband that's overbearing and a wife that's been hard-hearted, God, that through Your word that You would soften hearts. Lord, there may be even those who are here today who feel like their marriages are dead. Their marriages are lifeless here today. Lord, I pray that You would reassure them that You are the God who knows how to bring dead things back to life. That You are the God who knows the way out of the grave. And that nothing is impossible for You. And just as You spoke Your word to Lazarus, and he came out of that grave, so Your word goes forth today with such simplicity and clarity. Lord, I pray that Your word would birth faith in our hearts, and that faith would be exercised in obedience to You as we all seek to live out the calling that You've placed on our lives. And Lord, as we go out from this place, we go out with this blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.